Blog Talk Radio.
Our Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad. The scripture said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Yes, you and you. Yes, you. Let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. I am just so excited that you have joined me on today, and we are in tune for another wonderful and glorious lesson on today as we begin to explore the theological implication and as well as contextualizing the relevancy of today's living, the word of the Lord, as we are being empowered through the wonderful word of God. Let us take a look on today. And things at our lesson. Our lesson is going to be the coming of the Lord. This we know for surety that the Lord is on his way back. And we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verses number 1. And then we're going to look at verses 19 through verse 15. And here's some verses of scriptures that I want you to read in your hearing, in your own leisure time, as where we're taking some of our scripture reference from. That'll be Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11, Daniel chapter 12, verses 22, also John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and also Acts chapter number 1, verses 11. So let us take a look at our verses of scripture that we're looking at on today, and that's going to be 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verses number 1. So as you're grabbing your Bible, just make yourself right at home. It reads on this line, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye were abound more and more." Now, let's look at verses number 9 through verse 15. Again, we're talking about the coming of the Lord. "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourself are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it towards all the brethren which are at an end, all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, but ye sorrow not, even as others, we have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians again in that same book and same chapter, but we're going to look at verses number 16 through verse number 18, and this is where we're going to take our central thought and our lesson from this passage of scripture. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall raise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's look further into this lesson on today. Again, we are speaking about the coming of the Lord. Now, We recognize that the Lord has promised to return to this world to receive his church. You'll find that over in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Now, Paul referred to this event as the blessed hope, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. It is blessed because when Jesus shall appear, then shall the church appear with him in glory. You'll see that over in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Then the coming of the Lord strikes fear in the heart of the unbelievers. The believers have peace with God. With expectancy, he rejoices in the hope of the Lord's return. You'll find that in Romans chapter number 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, scoffers mock the idea of the return of Christ, saying, where is the promise of his coming? But of such scoffing, Peter said, they willingly are ignorant. And you'll see that over in 2 Peter 3, verses 4 through 5. They choose to ignore the fact. If the prophecy concerning the first coming of the Messiah was fulfilled to the letter, how much more shall the prophecy concerning his second coming be fulfilled? For every time the scriptures speak of the first coming of Jesus, then there are 8 references concerning his second coming. 1 out of every 25 verses in the Bible speak of the second coming of the Lord. Now let's look at verse Acts chapter number 11, which was one of the scripture references we shared with you earlier. It reads on this line, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, history book says, look back. The book of philosophy say, look within. But the Bible says to us, look up. Now, believers live in an environment that is sometimes hostile. Jesus said that we would have tribulation and suffer the hatred of mankind. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, also John 16 and 33 also depicts that as well. Now, Paul, he concluded that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 15 and 19. Now, our hope reaches past this life and beyond the grave. Moreover, every man that have this hope in him purify himself even as he is pure. That's 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 3. Now, as Christian, we should be looking and longing and living for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at a thought today here. Awaiting the coming of the Lord. Two of the lessons garnered from the parable of the 10 virgins are that the people of God will have to wait for the Lord's return and that some will not be prepared for his arrival. Now, the child of God should not be idle while they are waiting the coming of the Lord. If we will obey the scripture and occupy ourselves in the Lord's kingdom as he has instructed, we shall be prepared for his coming. We are to fill our time awaiting for the return of Jesus Christ with at least 4 activities. And let's take a look at these 4 activities that we have been admonished to do and be found doing when the Lord comes. Number 1, worshiping. And you'll find that over in John chapter number 4, verse 23 through 24. Then also watching. You'll find that over in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13. Also, working. You'll find that in Matthew 13 and verse 34. And number 4, witnessing. Matthew 24 and verse 14. These are the 4 things that we are admonishing to do and to be about our Father's business. As again, worshiping, watching, working, and witnessing. Now let's look at the hope of the child of God. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 19 said, well, what is our hope or joy or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Now, the child of God's hope involves more than their own personal salvation. They also desire to be instrumental in the salvation even of others. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses number 19, of the soul winner's desire. Further, he wrote to the church in Rome, "Brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Romans chapter 10, verses number 1. The Christian desires for salvation of others come from the very heart of God himself. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all shall come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 9. We must recognize it is God's desire that every man will repent and turn back unto God, turn their heart, turn their mind back unto God. Now let's look at another aspect about the joy of the believer's hope. Now the believers hope for things that they have not seen. But when they attain those things that they have anticipated, their hearts are filled with joy. For instance, it is joy to see the grace of God at work in the life of a new believer. It is a delight to watch the transformation of that individual's life. Now, the joy gives strength to the believer so that they are able to continue faithfully during difficult and painful times. Further, the joy of the child of God is a joy that we share with the Lord Jesus himself. Those things that bring joy to Jesus also causes people to have joy. Now, Jesus purchased our salvation at a great cost and saw joy in the end results. Let's look at the scripture that said that. Hebrews 12, verse number 2, it states, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, it is and it will be a joyful event when the child of God of ages appear at the throne of God. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We find that in Jude, chapter 20, verse 24 in Jude. Now, let's look at the crown of rejoicing. As the believer have great hope to effect change in the lives of all with whom they share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Moreover, they will experience great joy as they see some individual embrace the gospel and it changes their lives for good. However, this crown of rejoicing will be in those who are victorious and stand in the presence of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, at his coming. Now, that's the hope. That's what we're striving for. Let's look further, the perfect faith through the ministry. Now, the Lord appointed individuals to oversee his church like shepherds watching over their flock of sheep. They labor in the word of God and in the prayer. Further, they seek to bring stability to the believers and to equip them for the service in the kingdom of God. We'll see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Now, faith sustained during affliction is good news. Now, unbelieving Jews stirred up the people of Thessalonica, and Paul had to leave the infant church. And we'll see that over in Acts chapter number 17, verses 13 through 16. In his desire to see them and his concern to know their condition, he sent Timothy to them. And you'll find that in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. The report Timothy brought back gave Paul much joy. Their faith have remained even during the times of persecution. The Apostle John wrote, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." 3 John, verse number 4. Now further, maturing in faith. Now this is what the perfecting of their faith did through the ministry. It sustained them during time of affliction, and then also their faith began to mature. Now, 1 Thessalonians 3:10 state, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your faith and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, the faith of the Thessalonians was not perfect, for they were still a young church. They needed to continue to receive teaching from God's word. Faith begins as a tiny seed and must grow. Spiritual faith and spiritual growth reveals the righteousness of God in the lives of the believer. And you'll see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Now, the Holy Spirit perfects faith in their lives as they grow in their knowledge of the word of God. Because their faith was imperfect in knowledge, it was also immature in application. They have not yet renounced all of the corrupt practices of their former life, and they have not embraced all the precepts of the gospel in their new life, but they were growing in their faith. And so here we must recognize that when we find things that is not pleasing in God, we as the children of God, we must renounce those things and not put our hands back to those things and commit in our heart and mind that we are not going to have anything to do with those things. Now, we must also increase in love, 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another, towards all men, even as you do towards you. Now, Thessalonians were noted for their labor of love, but Paul prayed that their love might increase even more. As one grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he also will, or they also will, increase in love. Now, the Spirit of the Lord will cause the wellspring of love to abound and overflow. Worldly love does not respect individual equally, but the love that flows through us from the cross reaches towards all people. Christian love, or the believer's love, is more than sentiments or emotion. It is more than a warm feeling. It is the unselfish desire for the salvation and welfare of others. This love is a fruit of the Spirit. And you'll find that over in Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 22. Let's look further at to see how the faith, the perfected faith through the ministry will take place. We've seen it through the suffering, the faith being sustained. We talked about the maturing faith. We talked about being increased in love. And now let's look at another point, that we will be established in holiness. Now, to the end, he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before the Lord God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Now, the Holy Ghost brings about a change of event in a new believer's life, a mature faith, an abounding love, and finally, establishing and purifying the heart. And let's stop here, because sometimes we can get to the mature phase, but we must also recognize not only does God want us in the mature phase, but he wants us also to abound in love and finally to establish a purified heart before the Lord our God. These elements are key for us as the church, as the people of God. It is a process that cannot be rushed to its conclusion. The heart of an unregenerated mankind is the natural spring of ungodliness and the source of his defilement. You'll see that in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. When a person receives the Holy Spirit, however, faith enter into their hearts by the word of God, and love flows out of their hearts, and the Spirit transforms and purifies their heart. Now, the Spirit established the new believer in a new and living lifestyle that is holy. Ephesians chapter 1 and 4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so you see that holiness and love goes hand in hand along with being matured in our faith. And many times we see people sometimes is just not totally getting the whole totality of the perfecting of their faith. Yes, they're matured in faith, but they must bear the fruit of love. They must bear the fruit of a purified heart and an established heart before God. Now, holiness is necessary for salvation, for without it, they cannot see God. Hebrews 12, verses 14. However, God is not interested in the cloak of self-righteousness, for he knows and tries the heart of a person. And you'll find that in Scripture, Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13. True holiness leads a person to seek to please God in all things. Now, let's look at walking to please God. To please God should be the chief aim of every child of God. The first duty of the child of God is a personal holiness. It's that personal holiness that we might please God and bring glory and honor unto him. Then secondly, in things, the scripture says also, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus 2, verse 14. Now, the other thing, as we walk in, we must increasing walk of abundance. As we walk in, we want to continue to increase in abundance. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 said, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So you see the increase in the abundancy as we walking to please God. Not an agenda, not a idea, not a opinion, not a philosophy, but as we are seeking to please God. Now, many people erroneously think of the child of God's life as a set of rules to obey and a list of prohibitions to avoid or a list of things that we can't do. Paul, on the other hand, saw it as a desire and an opportunity to please God. Now, walking, as we all know, is a progression. When a person is walking, they are moving forward towards a destination. Some have called living the Christian life a walk because living for Jesus Christ involves a progression relationship with Jesus. Paul did not ask the Thessalonians to change their action so much as he encouraged them to continue to do more of what they have been doing to increase their faith in living as a child of God. He was letting them know that they were headed in the right direction, but they needed to continue on. And I just want to speak to the radio land on today. You're heading in the right direction. Just continue on. Just like Apostle Paul talked to the Thessalonians church, we must continue on and moving forward in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, not coming stagnated, not finding ourselves parked on the side of the road and things and watching things just happening and not being involved. But we must continue on pleasing our Lord and Savior. Now, further, the writer of this epistle to the Hebrew wrote, let us go on to perfection. Every child of God needs to pursue a single purpose for the consecrated focus of a goal of perfection. Paul himself admitted that he pressed towards the mark, towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we as individual, and yet collectively, we too must be consecrated on the focus of our goal of perfection, of moving forward. I don't care how long you've been in Zion, we're still moving forward into that place of perfection. Now, let's look at another point about walking to please God. is God's will to walk in sanctification. Let's look at where the scriptures say that. He wants us to walk in sanctification. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, Paul mentions sanctification in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3. He referred to purity of life, particularly abstinence from the vices that debase or degrade the body and the soul. Now, the child of God are to avoid and abstain from any and every practices of impurity. Specifically, Paul mentioned abstaining from fornication, which referred to illicit sexual practice. A child of God can be overcome, can be an overcomer because they know God, which makes all the difference. And not only that, but through and by the Holy Ghost, the empowering power of our Lord and Savior Jesus, which resides within our lives. Paul did not say that the heathen do not know about God. They behave as they do because they do not know God personally. Even though they may know about him, truly knowing God is fundamental to living a holy and a clean life before God. And things. So we do recognize all people know, but we must go further than not only knowing, but having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now let's look at another piece about this walk. God has called us into holiness and unto holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 7 states, for God has not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. A life of uncleanliness is contrary to the nature and design of our calling as children of God. God calls children to live in holiness, his people to live in holiness. To live holy is a continued concern of the child of God. The Holy Spirit is holy, but still the children of God have to cultivate holiness in their own lives. As a child of God, it is our responsibility to clean ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Lord, if there's anything that is in us, in our flesh or spirit, that is not perfect, perfecting holiness, Lord, we cast it down in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, further, as we walk before God and not before man, and this is what the adversary trip up a lot of people because they make them feel as though that they're walking before man. But really, we are walking before God. He, therefore, that despises not man, but God, who have given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, our life is visible to both God and our fellow men and brethren, but it is God's approval we seek. Individual approval of behavior that God rejects. Moreover, the exhortation to be holy did not originate with mankind or the writers of the scripture. It originated with God himself. This is a mandate coming from God himself. Now, God has not asked an unreasonable thing of us, for he has given us his Holy Spirit, and it is one thing to receive a revelation from the Spirit of God. It's another thing to receive that Spirit to enable a person to live according to revelation. And that's what, when that individual received the Holy Ghost, that's what happened. They received the power. They received the Spirit that's going to enable them to live according to that revelation. Now, Jesus spoke of the power we received after receiving the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Now, further, God has taught us to love one another, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 10. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it towards all brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And so Paul began to say, I need you to continue that love, but increase that love even more and more. Further, Paul referred to the influence that the Holy Ghost had on the born-again believer individual when he said that we are taught of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses number 9. The Holy Spirit teaches us to love all those who share our relationship with the Savior. In this, the Thessalonians seem to have learned the lesson well, that they became examples to others. Still, Paul urged them to increase in their genuine love for one another. Let us look further. We are to study and work as commanded. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 11. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own businesses and to work your own hand with your own hands as we command you. Now, the vision we tend to have of Jesus in the midst of the storm, calmly sleeping or calmly hushing both the wind and heart as a symbolic of a quiet side of living a holy life. Paul was telling the Thessalonians to be less frantic, less enthusiastic. When we can be filled with enthusiasm and zeal, but we will not need to become anxious in the storm of daily life. Moreover, we should tend to our own concern and not interfere in the business of other individuals. And we'll see that in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 through 12. And that's what happens sometimes. People sometimes become busybodies in other people's business and other business people's lives. And what we have to focus on is being concerned about what God is doing in and through our lives and praying for those others and praying that God would give them revelation that they would live holy and upright. But if we be the example, we can be the leaders by leading by example of the life that we live, because people will see our love for God. They will see our reverence by the way that we live and conduct our lives, that we will not offend him or his oracle or the things that he's given unto us and things. And if we strive to live holy, then those that are looking upon us will desire to have that same type of a lifestyle before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will not have time to be busybodies in other people's matters. Now, we are to walk honestly with all, that we may walk honestly towards them that are without and that we may lack nothing. Now, Paul had two reasons why we should lead a quiet life and tend to our own business: that we become a good witness to those who are not Christian, and then that our needs are supplied. So you see how those two things go hand in hand. One, that we can be a good witness by our lifestyle, and two, that our needs are supplied. Now, the child of God's virtue makes for a good business practice. Honesty pays good dividends both in business world and in the religion world of the kingdom of God. Most of all responsible individuals recognize that self-indulgence is folly. Further, they know that self-denial and self-control are practical steps to success in life. Now, when Paul spoke of lacking nothing, he was not saying that every child of God was to be completely self-sufficient, but he was advocating personal responsibility, being responsible for the things that you need to be responsible for. Now, let's look at the last point here, the comforting hope. Now, those asleep in Jesus bring us hope. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, which are with our main scripture. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others have no hope. Death neither stops an individual or negates the child of God's hope in Jesus Christ. The lack of understanding has caused the Thessalonians to experience sorrows and disappointment. Apparently, some had lost the hope of their loved one who had died. They were burying their hopes in the graves, not understanding the reality of the resurrection of the dead. We have hope in Christ for a bodily resurrection. Let's take a look at Daniel 12 and 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to the everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11. The one that I just read was Daniel chapter 12, verses 2. this one I'm reading now is Psalms chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall also rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasure forevermore. And so we find this psalm, Psalm 16, is a prophetic reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And moreover, Jesus Christ lives. Those who die in Christ shall also live. John 14 and verse number 19. Further, the dead in Christ are presently with the Lord. It said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 15. Our hope for eternity rests on our faith, and our foundation of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. 1 Thessalonians 15 and 14. The phrase, them also which sleep in Jesus, could best be read, them which Jesus laid to sleep. This does not refer to what some call soul sleep, which is not a biblical concept. It refers to the body that for the soul is with God, with the Lord. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8. And again, I will repeat that, Second Corinthians 5, verses number 8. Jesus changed the nature of death for the believer for that of terror, that of a quiet and gentle rest. Jesus tastes death for every man. You'll read that over in Hebrews 2 and verse number 9. In so doing, he took the sting out of death, and he changed it from death to sleep for the believer. Get that? That's the difference. For those facing death, the doctrine of the resurrection and the seventh coming of Jesus Christ provides a great remedy for fear. For those loved ones and friends who remain, it is an antidote for excessive sorrow. Let's look at another point, that the Lord shall come with a shout. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, which with the trump of God. Now the word, the Lord himself, Paul emphasizes that same Jesus that had ascended into heaven would return. You'll find that over in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. When Jesus comes, he will descend with a shout, a word that denotes a commanding shout like that's given by a commander to his army. John 5 and 28 state, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Let's look at another point. The dead in Christ shall raise first. And that's over in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16, and the dead in Christ shall raise first. The Thessalonians was worried that those who have died had missed out on the promises of seeing Jesus at his return. And so Paul showed them that was far from the truth. Further, they shall be the first raised to immortal life. Before the living saints are changed, those who have died in Christ will be reunited with their bodies that are in the grave. They shall raise and lead the procession as the living saints are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the alive saints, alive shall be caught up to forever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. Now the saints of the ages, both living and deceased, shall meet the Lord in the air. The focus is not so much where we're going, but rather that the one with whom we will be staying. What a contrast. That day will be to the present in this life. The Lord said he would be with us in our situations of sorrows and sickness. There we will be with him and knowing nothing of the pains and problems that will be faced here on this earth. He, when he comes to our world, he experienced death. But in his world, death will be forbidden. In our world, he knew tears and pain. But there, God shall wipe away all our tears, and all the joy and splendor of his glory will be ours forever. The joy will never end, and the glory will never fade. Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. That's Revelation 3, verses number 12. Further, so comfort one another with this hope. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4:19. People say many things trying to comfort those who are grieving over the loss of loved ones or the dear friends. We have all experienced not knowing what to say or do or feeling their pain, yet knowing that how to give them relief. Poems, flowers will never drive the sorrow away. Nothing will ever comfort like knowing that one day Jesus will come for us and our loved ones who have gone on in death. We all shall be reunited with him, where we shall never again face separation. How thankful ought we to be that we are not in this position of those who have no hope. Through Revelation, Paul have come to understand that death does not away with the Christian's hope. The logical and the practical outcome of this revelation is comforting and encouraging. Eschatologically is not just for the curious mind. Its truth are also for the hurting heart. And so here my conclusion, child of God, in the history of human race and mankind have many ideas. In time, some of their ideas prove to be false, but others are proven as eternal truth. One of the oldest ideas man has held is the resurrection of the dead. Moreover, this idea has the foundation that the believer's faith for his eternal future with Jesus Christ. Now, Job believed in the resurrection of the dead. He said, so after my skin worm destroyed this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job 19:26. Isn't that a paradox that he's speaking, that the skin worm was going to destroy his body, but he said, yet in my flesh. He said, still, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Abraham also believed in the resurrection of the dead. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through verse 19. Now, David believed in the resurrection of the dead. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Psalm 16 and 9. When these men were these men wrong or deceived? No, they was not. They had the same hope and faith that we can share today. Jesus is coming again to receive us unto himself, and we shall be forever with him in eternity. And you'll find that over in John chapter 14, verses number 1 to verse number 3. And so, child of God, I want you to be encouraged and recognizing that he will do it for us, our Lord and Savior. And so in my conclusion on today, it's been a pleasure having you with me. But as I always would say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. And God is going to bless you in a mighty and a special way as you continue to draw nigh unto him and things, and keep his coming and watching before your forefront of your mind as you continue to be that witness and continue to work to do the will of the Lord. Until we see each other again, may the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. Bye-bye.